Well, today we begin to look at a section of teaching by Jesus which would have been challenging and confusing for his disciples to hear, as it has been for many Christians throughout the church age to understand. This discourse, which will take us up until the beginning of Advent, seems to focus on two separate yet similar prophetic apocalyptic events, which Jesus intertwines in what he's teaching his disciples. Now, for Jesus' disciples, both of these prophetic events were future. To them, they were in the future. But for Christians today, it is argued that we are now only anticipating one of these to come to pass. But as we will see, aspects of Jesus' warnings and the advice which he gave to his disciples in Jerusalem all the way back in 33 AD are still very relevant for Christians today. So let us read this. Luke 21, starting from verse 5. It will be on the screen. And I just want to say, Lucas, this is Lucas's first time on the screen today. Okay, so well done, Lucas. And Harry's here as well. Harry was on the screen the other week, but he's now learning live stream. Isn't it great seeing all of these wanting to get involved and amazing? But remember, it's not just the young folk that should just be getting involved. Right? Anyone can go behind there and get involved, even if you're 80 or 90 years old. Okay, all right? Praise God. So starting at verse 5 of Luke 21. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they, his disciples, asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign that these things are about to take place?" And he, Jesus, said to them, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." He then said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish, but your endurance will gain your lives." Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have found as we've travelled through Luke, there are many times where the truth of your words and what you were teaching your disciples and subsequently your disciples throughout time seems relatively straightforward. But there are other times where it's less so. And Lord, as we filter into this discourse, we recognize the challenges that we face in interpreting. And many theologians and Christians throughout time have battled with. So we just ask for your wisdom. We ask for your guidance. We ask, Lord, that you open our hearts and open our ears to hear your truth and your word that's filtered throughout. be with me, Lord, as I share this message this morning. But as, Lord, I always pray, may your people only ever hear your voice and see your face. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, last week, if you were here, we left Jesus in the court of the women in the temple complex after he and those who were with him had observed people within the court giving their offerings, both large and small, to the temple. Now, Luke doesn't tell us here in this passage where the location of our passage happens, nor does he tell us who the people were who were speaking to Jesus about the grandeur of the temple that they were looking at. But both Matthew and Mark's account tell us that Jesus and his disciples had left the temple complex and they were on the Mount of Olives, which is why this discourse we are looking at is often referred to as the Olivet Discourse. And it was his disciples, that Matthew and Mark tell us, that were the ones who were in awe of the architecture in what they were looking at, the architecture of the temple and the temple complex itself. Now, irrespective of the location, it is in this moment which Jesus decides to reply to their adorning of the temple by dropping a curveball, by dropping a bombshell into the conversation, which makes his disciples stop in their tracks. And this brings us to the first point that a focus I want us to observe today. Jesus foretells the temple's destruction. In verse 6, we read, "As for these things that you see," Jesus says, what are these things? Well, these things were the temple and all the finery and all the gold and all the expensiveness of it. "The days will come when there will be not left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now, the Temple of Jerusalem would have been an impressive sight to have seen. Arguably, one of the greatest wonders of the known world at that time. This impressive structure was attributed to Herod the Great, who back in 20 BC set about putting an extension, or a lot of extensions, onto the already established temple there to make it bigger, which didn't come into its completion until around 62 AD. And it has been suggested that the footprint of the temple complex was in and around 36 acres, or in layman's terms, around 20 football pitches in size. So a fair size. Now, notice I said football there, a few football fans. I didn't go to my rugby, all right, as I wanted to, but that's okay. Now, to the onlooker, it would have been awe-inspiring to look at. It would have been beautiful. It would have been majestic. And it was the pride of the Jewish nation, because for them, in that temple was where Yahweh dwelt with his people. So to hear Jesus speak of the crown in the Jewish nation's culture being destroyed, not only would have been quite a shock for them to have heard, but also quite probably would have left them confused and puzzled. And sure enough, just like we would have done if we were in their shoes back then, sure enough, Jesus' disciples ask him two questions, the questions of which we find in verse 7. "Teacher, when will these things be?" i.e., when will the temple be destroyed? And the second, "And what will be the sign of these things that they are about to take place?" What are we looking for? What will give us that indication that this is about to happen? I think you would agree, sensible questions. Questions we would want to ask as well. I know I would. But what's interesting is instead of answering their questions outright, i.e., well, my disciples, at 11 a.m. on Sunday the 20th of October, AD 33, the temple will be destroyed. And the sign you're looking for, a pink elephant's falling from the sky, right? Clear and precise. They would have understood that, right? Jesus begins giving them warnings and advice about things which seem to have no relevance to the destruction of the temple at all. We see this in verse 8, or beginning in verse 8. Jesus says, see that you... Now, I want you to notice here, Jesus is speaking directly to them about things that they will see and things that they will observe. See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them, Jesus says. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be at once, i.e. the end will not come right away. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Now, though this list of events and calamities seem to have no relevance to the questions being asked, Jesus uses the reality of these events coming to pass to teach his disciples an incredibly valuable lesson. And that lesson is that they should be cautious not to be deceived or to read the signs of the times mistakenly. Let's unpack this a little bit more. So the first primary point Jesus is making within this section of our passage today, what you've just looked at, Jesus warns them that there will be false messiahs, that there will be false prophets who will rise to make bold claims. And that is exactly what you see in the history books, particularly in this context, in the first century. Now, there's a number that I could have suggested, but for time's sake, I've just pulled one. As an example, the historian Josephus, writing in his book Antiquity, speaks of a man called Theudas, who's not the same Theudas as we see in Acts. This is a different Theudas, who in AD 44 to 46, so well within the time frame of the disciples, he led Jewish people astray, promising to liberate them from Rome and promising that the Jordan River would part under his hand supernaturally, as in the days of Joshua. Certainly sounds like a Messiah figure to me in what he's promising. That's just one example. There are others. And the second point that Jesus is making in this passage, in this section of Scripture, is he warns them that they will hear, not necessarily see, but they will hear of wars and nations fighting against each other, as well as earthquakes, famines, and epidemics. Now, as an example of this, in Acts 11, 27 to 30, we read that a prophet from Jerusalem called Agabus, and I quote, foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. Now, when were the days of Emperor Claudius? AD 41 to 54. Again, well within the time of the disciples' life. And also consider the words the Roman historian Tacitus, who is quoted as saying, this year, AD 50, again, well within the time, witnesses many prodigies, bad omens and signs included repeated earthquakes and the shortage of corn resulting in famine. Now, what's interesting with this is he was primarily speaking about the Rome and the area in and around Rome. But remember, Jerusalem was under the control of the Romans. And that would have spread. Something that catastrophic would have spread. So the disciples, as well as other Jews, would have heard of famines, would they not? Because the Romans would have been talking about it. Because they probably had family members and whoever living in and around the time. Jesus here is warning his disciples to be careful, to not be misled when they see or hear of such things happening, and to not assume that the temple's destruction is imminent because of these things coming to pass. Why? The big question mark. Why? Because false messiahs, false prophets, wars, revolts, and killing are all part of the fallen human condition. And natural events, however frightening they may be, form part of the damage that Adam's rebellion did to creation. These things will always form and be part of the condition of the fallen world in which humanity lives. And it will be until Jesus returns. So because of this truth, wisdom and discernment is required to ensure Jesus' disciples avoid the trap of trying to calculate when the temple will be destroyed using these events and calamities. Instead, Jesus wants them to focus on preparing for what lies before them in the short term and sets about giving them insight and advice into these events. Which brings us to the second point that I want us to observe today, that there were more pressing matters at hand. Directly after saying all of this, Jesus goes on in verse 12 and says, but before all this, highlighting that there's something more pressing the disciples needed to focus on. He goes on to say, they, who's the they? In essence, anyone that opposed Jesus, his message, and his disciples who proclaimed his message. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated for my name's sake. The truth is, that Jesus, throughout his discipleship of his followers, has repeatedly, time and time again, warned them that because they follow him, they will be hated and persecuted. And as such, they must be prepared in their heads and in their hearts to suffer. Doesn't really sound like the sort of thing you want to be involved with, does it? But this is the reality. They must be ready for opposition because Jesus warns that it will come. And the outcome of this is that they will be ridiculed. They will be tormented. They will be tortured. They will be imprisoned. And for some, they will suffer death. Which is exactly what we see in Scripture. I mean, just think back to Acts 4 and 5, where certain apostles were questioned or arrested and questioned and imprisoned by the Jewish leaders for their proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then when threatened with punishment, they reply that they must obey God than rather obey the Jewish leaders, because the Jewish leaders were the one that put Jesus to death. But it was God who raised him to life. You can see they feared God more than they ever feared the Jewish leaders and what could happen to their physical bodies. But they were still arrested. They were still questioned and they were still imprisoned. Exactly as Jesus said would happen. What about Acts 24? Paul testifying of Christ whilst in custody to the prefects Felix and Festus. And also before King Agrippa. Does not Jesus predict that as well? Exactly what we've just read. Before Paul then requests, he wants to go before Caesar, which I'm absolutely sure he would have professed Christ to him as well when he did. And what about Stephen? Stephen, who we see in Acts 7, after proclaiming Christ Jesus to the people in an amazing preach, it's well worth going back and reading. They turn on him, don't they? They stone him and they kill him. We read in Acts 7, then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I love Luke's wording there. And he fell asleep. Isn't that, there's so much depth in that. And there's so much theology in that one comment about the reality that believers in Christ, we don't die as those not in Christ. We may die, but for us it's asleep because we awake in the presence of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? These were not going to be easy times for Jesus' disciples as they set about fulfilling the Great Commission to go and make disciples and establish the church of God in their known world at that time. But it was made harder by the reality that this calling upon their lives would even split up families. It would be family members that would offer them up. Parents, siblings, family members and friends turning their back on them because of their belief and proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel message. This is what they were to focus their time and energy on and preparing for, not trying to predict when Jesus' prophecy will come to pass or what would be the sign that it was imminent. Which brings us on to the last point that I want us to observe today. That there's a lesson for Christians throughout time. Lessons for Christians throughout all time. Now, we began at the beginning by making the point that interwoven throughout this discourse are arguably two apocalyptic events that Jesus prophesied would come to pass. And this shouldn't shock us at all, because biblical prophecies can often have dual fulfillments, or even sometimes multiple fulfillments. Sometimes the initial fulfillment of a prophecy is a foreshadowing of another later prophecy which is yet to happen, which is arguably what we observe here throughout Luke 21. The first and primary prophecy, which has been the focus of the beginning part of this in our passage today, would take place in the lifetime of Jesus' disciples. And that would come through the destruction of the temple in AD 70, which arguably is the foreshadowing foreshadowing of the apocalyptic events of Jesus' second coming and the consummation of all things. Now, we will see this more clearly next week as we pick Luke 21 up. But for now, I want us to take away two things from what we've read and looked at this morning. Firstly, the same importance that Jesus placed on encouraging his disciples to focus on the mission at hand and to go and make disciples and to live faithfully for him in the same, is this not the same calling that we have on our lives? One person. Is this not the same calling that we all have on our lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. So let me ask a question. Today, in our lifetime, do we hear of false messiahs and false prophets? Absolutely we do. It wasn't that long ago in throughout Luke's gospel that we spent a good proportion of our time looking at some of those false messiahs that have reared their heads throughout this, throughout our time frame. Do we hear of wars and nations fighting against nations? Of course we do. I mean, you can't get away from it at the minute between Russia and Ukraine and maybe even North Korea, who knows? And you know, what's happening in Israel and Lebanon and some of the civil wars that go on around the world, in Africa and other places. We hear of these things. They are still happening around us. Do we hear of earthquakes and epidemics and famines? Absolutely. Wasn't that many years ago that we found ourselves in the middle of one ourselves. But why? Why are we still hearing these things? Because as we have already mentioned, these things will always be with us until Jesus returns. Because they are the effects of the fall on the human heart and also upon creation. But too often, and this is a tragedy in some respects, too often today, some Christians look at the news, they look at social media, they use these events around the world to predict Jesus' second coming, and often getting it wrong, and often hurting people in the process. I mean, the latest, I'm sure if I went around the room, you could all probably tell me what you've heard through the grapevine. But the latest that I stumbled across, and I was doing some other study, was that Jesus is coming back in 2033. And their reason for that is because it's logical. Jesus died in AD 33. So surely he'll come back in AD 33. I mean, make your mind up on that one yourselves, right? But these predictions are all around us all the time. I mean, not even Jesus, let's be honest, not even Jesus, at that time at least, okay, knew the time and the hour of his return. Was he not the one that said, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't now know, right? Scripture never tells us that. In his glorified state, he may well now know, but when he said it, he didn't. So we've got to be careful that we don't get ourselves into the danger that Jesus was trying to pull the disciples out of, where we fixate ourselves on these things. There's a hurricane. The world is over. There's a war, a world war potentially. The world is over. Because it pulls us away. It pulls us out of what we should be focusing on right here, right now. And the second thing, Jesus was trying to awaken his disciples to the reality of the suffering and persecution that they would face for being his disciples. And he was trying to encourage them to be in a state of readiness and preparation. Readiness and preparation. And the same goes for us. Same goes for us. Jesus' disciples in this room today, 2,000 years later, instead of spending our days trying to mistakenly discern the times around us and read the times around us and be swept away by preachers predicting the time and the hour that Jesus will return, we need to focus on the job at hand and prepare ourselves and each other to face the hostility that and persecution that Christians today will face by those who are hostile to Jesus' name and the gospel in which we preach. I'm going to make a bold assertion of truth here, okay? I'm going to make a simple statement that I believe is 100% true. Jesus will return. Okay? Can we all agree on that?
Yes.
Jesus will return. How, when, what that will look like, whether it will be today or 2,000 years in the future, who knows? But what we do know and what we can all agree on is that Jesus will return. Praise God. Praise God. But our focus needs to be on our responsibilities now. Now. To be in a constant state of readiness and to be faithful in our mission to proclaim the gospel. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen indeed. Now I want to bring this into land by focusing in on Jesus' comment in verse 18. But not a hair on your head will perish, he says. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Christ calls all believers to live a life of endurance because following Christ is not easy. Whoever has ever told you that coming to Christ would be a wonderful lifestyle, that nothing bad will ever happen to you, has told you a lie. It's not easy being a follower of Christ because not only do you still have all the challenges of the world around you in your day-to-day life, the world will hate you for following Christ, because that's what Scripture tells us. Some in this room already know that. And for many brothers and sisters around the world who live in countries that are hostile to the name of Christ and the gospel they profess, they live it. And if you don't believe me, go and speak to Emma. Emma will tell you 100 stories of how this is happening around the world today, and the work that Open Doors do in supporting them is just remarkable. But there is a wonderful promise attached to this verse to all Jesus' faithful followers throughout time. A promise made by Jesus, who himself was God and is God, to those who call upon him as Lord and Savior. What is that promise? However hard it gets for his faithful believers, whatever challenges you and I face, whatever the hardships may come against us, even if we lose our earthly life, through our faithfulness, we will not perish because our eternal life is secure. Is that not wonderful? On the one hand, it's frightening because it's like, well, maybe I've got to go through some of this stuff. But whatever you face, whatever you go through, however hard it is, the promise for you being a believer of Christ and having faith in Jesus alone is that whatever happens, even death, you will live. Amen. Is this truth not summarized in that greatest promise that we should never, ever get sick of hearing or speaking? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. If we didn't have anything else in our disposal when we're out there doing the work of Christ, if we just memorize that summarizes it all. Have you accepted Christ into your heart this morning? I don't know everyone here. I don't know everyone's hearts here. Have you accepted this call on your life? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Have you asked him to forgive your wrongs, forgive your mistakes? Have you made the decision to follow him at any cost? Because there will be a cost through faith that you believe that he died for you to pay for your sin, and that he rose from the grave to give you freedom and to give you hope. Because if you haven't, I encourage you, consider it. Consider it. Come and speak to me. Come and speak to anyone here. They can point you in the right person to speak to if they're not confident in themselves to do it. But don't walk out that door, if that is you today, without asking the questions and going on a journey of realizing who Jesus is. He was a real person, and his claims are true. Even the history books tell us that. Even atheists support the fact that the historical accounts that Jesus did go to the grave. Don't just fob it off like it's a load of nonsense, because it will transform your life, and it's the greatest promise for your eternal life you will ever receive. Because the opposite is one that even scares me when I talk about it, and that is hell. I don't want to see anyone go to hell, particularly anyone I know. But that's the reality. You don't just die and disappear off into some ether. Your soul goes somewhere. It's up to you where you go, into glorious eternal life with Christ, or into eternal separation from him, which might sound glorious, but it really isn't. Don't walk out these doors without asking the question. Don't open your heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister and to reveal Christ to you. I encourage you. Can I invite the band up, please? Now, in closing, I want to say that I recognize that there are Christians that are not affected at all by anything that they observe on the news or anything they hear, whether man-made or natural. But the truth is that there are many Christians who do worry about what they observe and what they see, and it does affect them. If that is you here this morning, and these world events concern you, and they worry you, and they cause you to be anxious, can I leave you with a comment that Jesus made in our passage today? A comment which, if you blinked, you may have missed, but a comment which is a wonderful, comforting truth for all God's people. Verse 9. For these things must first take place. These things must first take place. What does that passage tell us? That passage tells us that there isn't anything that happens on this planet, in our solar system, in our galaxy, in this realm, or in the realm of the angels, that God does not have control over. Nothing. He is in control of it all. Now, we are not going to get into the realms of why does he allow certain things to happen. But what I want us to take away is there isn't anything that isn't under his control. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are a believer in God. And God's promise is that you are precious, and that he will care for you and look out for you and look after you. Take that in your heart. Whenever you look at wars, whenever you look at famines, whenever you see all of these challenges around the world, remember that its foundation is because of the fall, but remember that God is still in control of all things until Christ returns. There is nothing that's a shock to him, and there's nothing that he doesn't know about. And that should encourage us and help us to trust that he knows what he's doing. Whether we understand it or not, whether we disagree sometimes with what God's allowing to happen or not, he is still in control. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you.